go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we have the sweet freedom and privilege and opportunity to come before you in prayer, to approach your throne of grace in our time of need, to ask for your blessing as we listen to your word taught. And so, Lord, we pray that in the meditations of our hearts, even now, you would be glorified, that you would use your Holy Spirit at work within our hearts to transform our thinking and to guide us into the truth, to understand it. Lord, grow in our affections a love for you deeper with each time that we hear your word taught, each time that we come before it and we meditate upon it. We love you and we want to love you even more. Help us even now, as we look at these verses before us, to understand them and that they would lead us to magnify your name and to be faithful witnesses of yours in this world. We love you and we ask that you be glorified even now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, from before the foundation of the earth, it was God's plan to choose for himself a people of his own. And from the beginning of creation, it was his intention to walk in intimate communion with the people that he created. When Adam and Eve chose to violate his requirements, eternally separating themselves from the holiness of God, God set in motion his plan to redeem them from the bondage of sin. And when God placed the curse upon the serpent, he promised to one day finally defeat that serpent. One day, a redeemer would arrive to pay the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin and for all who would by faith follow after him, reconciling them to himself for all of eternity. And so beginning in Genesis and then continuing on through the book of the Revelation, that grand story of redemption is gradually unfolded through the mouths of God's prophets, as they're empowered and inspired by his Holy Spirit. This is what Peter means to call our attention to in the verses that we're studying today. In verses 8 and 9 that we considered last week, Peter commanded his readers, he commended them, for believing and loving their Savior, though they had never seen him. And now in the verses we're going to look at today, verses 10 through 12, he reminds his readers, that includes us, that the prophets too never got the chance to see their Savior. But like the prophets, Peter's readers and the prophets rejoiced that that salvation was coming. God had promised it, and they knew it was coming, even though the prophets and his original readers had never seen their Savior. Let's read verses 10 through 12 together, and then we will dive into these verses. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Just as the prophets were faithful in the midst of future hope, so Peter calls all who would read these words to that same faithful obedience in the light of our future hope. So in these verses, we will see three things. In verse 10, we will see the prophet's message. The prophet's message. And then in verses 10 and 11, we'll see the prophet's search. The prophet's search. And then finally in verse 12, the prophet's discovery. The prophet's discovery. Their message, their search, and their discovery. So the first thing we want to notice in these verses is the prophet's message. In verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. When he says this salvation, of course, he's referring again to the salvation he's been talking about all from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. And salvation is really the theme of this whole section from verse 1 through verse 12. But while verses 3 through 5 speak of our salvation as a future event, and verses 6 through 9 focus on our present experience of salvation, the verses we're looking at today, verses 10 through 12, focus on the perspective of the prophets who predicted its coming. So they give us a viewpoint of our salvation from the past. Peter calls this salvation the grace that would come to you. Grace is a good one-word summary for this concept of salvation. It is the unmerited favor of God upon us. And in this context, it's specifically pertaining to the salvation of our souls. This phrase, the grace that would come to you, can be translated quite literally, the grace regarding you or destined for you. It is, as one commentator put it, the favor that should be shown to you in the gospel. So when God extends grace to us in saving us, he's showing us favor that we do not deserve. He's extending kindness toward us when we do not deserve that kindness. When Peter says that this grace would come to you, he's highlighting the fact that these prophets foretold a salvation that would come many, many years after their time. They were prophesying a future outpouring of grace, an outpouring of grace that would come with and after Messiah's arrival. And it's funny, when I think of the prophets, I think of them as like messengers of doom, right? Because they predicted a great deal of God's judgment and wrath to come, and rightly so. That was in large measure much of the message that God gave them to pour out to his people. But they were also at the same time messengers of God's mercy. With each message of God's wrath was also the plea of repentance. Each time God warned his people of his coming judgment, he also gave them ample opportunity to repent, to turn to him for mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing. In reality, the message of the gospel is a message of both judgment and mercy. We sing that song, our Jesus, our judge and our savior. The good news of the gospel is incomplete without the bad news of God's coming wrath upon those who refuse to repent of their sins. It's an incomplete gospel if we don't include the reality that God does judge sin if we don't repent. You and I live in the shadow of the cross. We live after the events of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension. We know the full story, right? We know about how man chose to sin and ushered in a holy God's wrath upon sin, and that then made it so that justice required that sin would be punished with eternal death. We also know how that holy God so loved mankind that he provided a way to satisfy both his justice and his mercy. And he did that by sending his son to become a man and to live the perfect sinless life that none of us could have lived, and to die the death that we deserved so that our sins could be atoned for. So that we could be reconciled to this holy God. We could be made alive spiritually. We could be made able and desiring to live in righteous communion with him forever. This is the message of the gospel that we have heard, that we've come to know and to believe and that we pass on to others. But the prophets lived in a vastly different time, in a vastly different context. You and I, today, we read from a Bible with 66 books full of everything we need to know for life and godliness, a completed canon of scripture, with the entire story of redemption laid out for us, Genesis to Revelation. The prophets lived with limited revelation. And yet, by God's plan, they were messengers of a promise of salvation to come. They were used by God to gradually unveil this plan of redemption that they did not fully understand. And this is what Peter's getting at when he says that those prophets made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This is the second point we want to consider, the prophets' search in verses 10 and 11. So while the prophets didn't have the completed revelation that you and I have today, they did diligently search out the meaning of the prophecies they were given about this salvation. When Peter says of these prophets that they made careful searches and inquiries, he's communicating this idea of earnestly seeking something, intently seeking something. Inquiring to know means they were searching it out, they were tracing it out, they were exploring what it was they had received and what it meant. This was not passive wondering. This was intentional searching. And he's speaking of an intense desire within them that is prompting this search. They wanted to know and they wanted to understand. One commentator says the idea is that they perceived that in their communications there were some great and glorious truths which they did not fully comprehend, and that they diligently employed their natural faculties to understand that which they were appointed to impart to succeeding generations. Now, my translation says they were inquiring to know what time or what kind of time. Your translation might say searching what or what manner of time. It might say what person or time. It might say what time or circumstances. And that's because this term that we translate what, it can refer to what time or what person or what people. And so all these different ways that the translators render this, it shows us their attempt to best articulate what they think this term is referring to in this context. Could mean what time, it could mean what person. But the next phrase, what kind of time, that refers to a time frame or circumstances surrounding the fulfillment of these prophecies. So it isn't so much pointing to an exact date per se, but to a situation or a condition or time period in which these things would happen. So taken together, the idea we have here is that the prophets sought out, I'm sure with much prayer, to figure out what God was explaining as they looked at their own writings, the things that they were writing down that were coming to them from God. So they're looking for who these prophecies are referring to, what it is that the prophecies meant, what era in the grand scheme of human history these things would take place. Now, in your homework, you looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and in that passage you learned that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's what Peter's referring to here in verse 11. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. These prophets received their messages from God, the Holy Spirit. And so while they were the human mouthpieces God used to communicate his message of salvation to the world, the prophets quite literally received their words directly from the Holy Spirit, who was dwelling within them. Their messages were not of their own making. They didn't just get fed up with the Israelites and say, "That's it, I've had enough." Peter says that this Holy Spirit is who brought them these messages, and he calls him the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit who points to Christ and who comes from Christ. John 15:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. He is the Spirit who communicates the Word of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, Jesus is specifically called the Word of God, explaining to us that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit coming from Christ or belonging to Christ or being of Christ isn't some supernatural force that we have. It's not like, may the force be with you. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He is the very Spirit of Christ himself, given to believers for the purpose of testifying of the person of Christ. In the case of the prophets, he indwelt them for the purpose of communicating through them specific truths about Christ's coming. And as they searched out these truths, they were essentially asking themselves, what is God pointing to? That's what that those words was indicating means. It means did keep on pointing to. And so they're asking, what specifically are these words he's given us? What are they pointing to? What is he pointing us to? And Peter actually answers that. He says he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what was clear to the prophets from their own prophecies was that the Messiah would suffer and then would be glorified. This phrase, the sufferings of Christ, is literally translated the sufferings appointed to or destined for Christ. And the phrase, the glories to follow, implies the idea of multiple successive steps of glory. It encompasses any and all of the ways in which Christ has and will be glorified in time and in eternity. Their prophecies, the messages the prophets proclaimed, included both Christ's sufferings and his glories to follow. But they themselves, the prophets, did not fully understand how these things would play out. One commentator has said that the mystery of the Old Testament was how Messiah could be both the suffering servant and the conquering deliverer. We think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, right? He's reading Isaiah 52 and 53. They were not broken up by chapters back then, but that's what we call it today. And he's reading this passage, and because he has no idea of what has just happened in Jerusalem with Christ's death and resurrection, he has no way of understanding what these words mean. They don't make any sense to him. And the only way that he was able to understand is because Philip, it says, beginning from this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Beginning in Isaiah, Philip laid out the gospel for this man. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, weren't written yet. None of the epistles were written yet. All they had what we think of as the Old Testament scriptures. And so like you and I, we have the benefit of looking back on all the events of the New Testament as history, as past events. But the prophets looked on all their prophecies as yet to come, as future events. The prophets did have some degree of knowledge about certain aspects of Christ's sufferings and the glories that would follow. But it is reasonable to assume that there were still a great many things that were a mystery to them, that they did not fully understand. It would have been very difficult to piece together what little they knew in order to form a cohesive timeline and picture of how Messiah's ministry would be unfolded. And so they searched it out. They made it a matter of serious prayer and serious discovery. And that led them to then conclude some vitally important things. And those conclusions are the third thing that we want to consider from these verses, the prophet's discovery. Verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaimed the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So these prophets came to understand that their prophecies concerning Christ were for the most part for the benefit of future generations. When Peter says it was revealed to them, he's not saying that they searched their own writings so well that they figured it out. What he's saying is that it was revealed to them. It was unveiled to them. That's what that word means. And what was it that was unveiled to them? That they weren't ministering to themselves, but to us. Certainly, their predictions had some level of ministry to themselves and their immediate readers, especially when they considered that each new prophecy of God was revealing a little bit more about this long-awaited Messiah. But it doesn't say they received answers to all of their questions. It doesn't say that they were able to put together all the pieces and have this cohesive timeline of future events and know without a shadow of a doubt how every detail would play out. It says only that it was revealed to them, that God made it clear to them, he revealed it to them, that they were serving not themselves, but us. The things they were ministering to this future generation, Peter says, are the things which now have been declared to you. In other words, the prophets or excuse me, the reports that you have now heard of Christ's death and resurrection are the very things that the prophets many, many, many generations ago were ministering, but not to themselves in their generation, to us. The prophets were predicting, the apostles and every Christian since then has been reporting. They were predicting, we report. Think about it. Every time that the gospel is preached, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow are reported to those who are listening. That's what Peter says when he says, through those who proclaim the gospel to you, the apostles and the evangelists and every Christian who has carried the gospel along to every part of the world that it has gone so far, including Peter's readers, was essentially reporting the facts of what has happened. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And Lenski says, a commentator says, "We know that these things, which the gospel preachers published, which Peter's readers had heard and believed, the very things which the Spirit had testified in advance in the scriptures, the sufferings and glories of Christ, now no longer to be awaited, now realities that had come to pass. All these preachers used the old prophecies in all of their preaching. The old prophets were indeed ministering to Peter's readers." The same Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets to predict these things about Messiah has also inspired every proclaimer of the gospel since then to proclaim the predictions have been fulfilled. Peter says they preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And by this he means that they preached the gospel in the character of, in the power of, or by the means of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:49, Jesus promised that he would send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And in John 14:26 and 15:26, he promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent to the disciples. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples before he ascended, who were all assembled together with him just before his ascension, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth." But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the prophets is different than the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles and every believer since then. It's different in one important way. Since Christ sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the Jewish believers at Pentecost, who were gathered together on that day, and then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the Gentile believers in Caesarea when Peter took the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit has come upon believers at their conversion in a permanent way. That was not the case in the Old Testament. At the moment of salvation, every believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus actually calls it being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's not saying this is a separate event. This is what it means the first time you receive the Holy Spirit, and the only time, you only receive it one time and he stays with you. He calls it being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, right? We have accounts where we see that he's left certain individuals. He came upon an individual for a time, enabling them to do whatever tasks he had ordained for them to do. And of course, it was his prerogative when he came and went. But he remains today within each and every believer now in a permanent sense, never leaving us. And by this continual indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, believers are able to continually and effectively proclaim the gospel to the world. This is a marvelous privilege, a privilege with not even all the Old Testament prophets enjoyed this privilege. Not every believer in the Old Testament enjoyed all of the enabling that the Holy Spirit provides. In fact, the whole privilege of salvation is of such grandeur, such marvel, that Peter says even the angels long to look into these things. These words look into, they mean to look sideways, to cock one's head to the side. It's the idea of kind of looking over intently to see something and see what's going on, like an outsider looking in. And the angels, who are servants of God in a spiritual realm, they're in a realm that we are not privileged to see. They operate as his servants in a realm that you and I do not see, but they're looking on in curiosity at this grand story of redemption that is just unfolding on earth, and they're watching to see how it all plays out. It almost seems like Peter's tacking on this phrase at the end, kind of like it's a throwaway statement. But you know, whenever we have these statements that seem like they're just kind of thrown in there, we ought to consider why the Holy Spirit inspired that that statement would be there. What is the purpose for that? They may not seem all that important to us when we first come across them, but they communicate truths that are vital to our understanding of the text. So why does Peter say this about the angels? He says it because this grand plan of redemption that is unfolding before the angels is of such grandeur, such magnitude, that they are watching expectantly to see what's happening. It's that big of a deal. You know, the angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything about God's plan of redemption. Surely they know some things that we probably don't know because they are in a realm that we don't see. But these verses right here indicate that there are things about the drama of redemption that they don't even know. You know, they would have watched as God created the earth. They would have watched as Adam and Eve chose to sin and then were thrust under God's curse. They would have watched as God pronounced that curse upon mankind and upon the serpent, and then as he promised to deliver them through the woman's seed. But they would have not known how it was going to play out. Angels are also not recipients of this grace of salvation that God has provided to his people. They certainly have a role to play in God's economy, carrying out his will within all their respective roles. But they are not recipients of the grace of salvation. They would have watched as Satan rebelled against God, and a third of the angels followed him, and they would have watched as those fallen angels never got the opportunity to repent. The rebellion of those angels was final. It was unalterable. They would have watched as God created man and then allowed man to choose rebellion against him, but then offered man a way to be reconciled to himself. They would have marveled that God had this plan, which ultimately would demonstrate that he could reconcile a people to himself without compromising his justice or his mercy, and they would have marveled at that. They would have watched as God sent his only son, who took on human flesh, lived a perfectly holy life, died in the place of wretched sinners, was raised again, ascended into heaven, and they would have just been in awe of it. It is Peter's objective in these verses to impress upon his readers, one pastor writes, a deep sense of the value of the gospel and of the great privileges which they enjoyed. He says they were reaping the benefit of all the labors of the prophets. They were permitted to see truth clearly, which the prophets themselves saw only obscurely. They were in many respects, he says, more favored than even those holy men had been. It was for them that the prophets had spoken the word of God, for them and their salvation, that a long line of the most holy men the world ever saw had lived and toiled and suffered. And while the prophets themselves had not been allowed to understand the full import of their own predictions, the most humble believer is permitted to see what the most distinguished prophet never saw. We are the benefactors of this great salvation. We have been the recipients of this marvelous grace. and we are the messengers of it. The prophets searched it out, the apostles and the early church labored to make it known, the angels looked curiously to figure it all out, and like the prophets and the apostles and the angels, you and I are servants of God in this grand unfolding drama of redemption, tools in his kingdom work. The prophets faithfully heralded this message of salvation. The apostles faithfully proclaimed the fulfillment of that salvation. The angels faithfully serve him as he carries out that plan in ways that you and I cannot see in most cases. And you and I have the immense privilege of carrying on this message of salvation to the ends of the earth and to our own living rooms. What a comfort it ought to be for our own hearts that the very thing God promised long ago through his prophets, it came to pass fully and gloriously in the life and death and resurrection and ascension and ongoing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised it, and then he fulfilled what he promised. That faithfulness to his word in the past ought to bring us comfort in the present. And it ought to bring us encouragement as we step into an unknown future. Like the prophets, we don't know how the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are going to completely play out. We have some details, but we don't have it all. And we search and we inquire carefully to know what time or what manner of time they're speaking of. But we can know this, that if he has been faithful in the past, he will most certainly be faithful in the present and in the future. Whatever he has promised for us today and for the days to come, he will be faithful to fulfill. Peter's going to remind us later on in this letter that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, God's own special people, that we may proclaim. It's the same word used of the prophets. They proclaimed the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We may not know all the details of how God's going to unfold that plan going forward, but we know our marching orders. We know the job that we've been given to do, and he will be faithful to carry it out in us and in every person that he intends to save through our efforts, every last bit of his glorious plan of redemption will be fulfilled. You and I have been recipients of God's mercy so that like the prophets and the apostles and the church that's gone before us, we also might be messengers of his mercy. He's doing what he promised, and we can trust him in it. Let's pray. Father, it is a comfort to our hearts to consider your faithfulness of old, and how from the very beginning of your written revelation, we were promised a redeemer, one who would crush the head of the serpent. And as we make our way through your scriptures, this plan of redemption unfolds before our eyes, and we see evidence after evidence after evidence of your faithfulness to do exactly as you promised. And we see how you tucked within the pages of your Old Testament scriptures the gospel, and that the prophets made known these things to us, and they told us of all of these things, and now on this side of the cross, we see how those things were fulfilled, and we see the gospel in all of its beauty. And Lord, we take sweet comfort that whatever you promise, you fulfill. And if that is true in your plan to redeem sinners and to reconcile them to yourself, it is true in every promise you have ever made. And so we know that we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, that in your word are contained 1,000 evidences of your faithfulness so that we might have hope, that we might be encouraged by what the scriptures tell us and be infused with hope for what you are yet to do. Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness, to remember your promises, to remember the countless ways that you have fulfilled what you have promised, so that we go forward with hope, resolute and determined and steadfast and persevering, enduring whatever difficulty comes our way, because we know you are a God who does what you say you will do. Thank you for this reminder in Peter's letter regarding our salvation. It gives us hope, it gives us courage, and it gives us comfort. May we be women who are marked by this hope in the days and weeks to come as we carry out the responsibilities you've put before us. We pray all these things because of your Son. Amen.